Good afternoon. It's good to be with you here this afternoon. That was an enjoyable time out there with those activities. I have decided that when lunchtime comes around, I'm going to keep an eye on Chris. I'm sure somebody who can eat his Oreos like that hasn't done it without practice. So keep an eye on him during lunch. He's probably going to start by placing his lunch on his forehead and roll it down. And so we'll see what happens during lunchtime. And weren't those questions difficult? Most of them totally out there in the unknown, but some of you still knew them. How good are you? Well, we're talking about hard things. And I want you to think for a moment about Christian living. Christian living is not easy, is it? If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not easy to live the way we should, is it? Every one of us has a challenge every day. It's a real challenge. It doesn't just happen. People don't just become spiritual giants by accident. There's a lot of effort, there's a lot of work. It's hard. This afternoon I want to just consider the subject of being harder than it has to be. Harder than it has to be. And I want you to take your Bibles and go over to John chapter 6 with me, if you would, please. John chapter 6. And as we enter one of the challenging subjects of Scripture and think of this concept of living the Christian life as we ought to live it and letting God be real in my life, there are some challenging realities that we want to think through with you this afternoon. In verse number 60, John 6 and verse number 60, we read, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What, and if you should see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful for your word, and we ask that you'd stir our hearts by it. We pray that you'd move us and draw us nearer to you as we consider the truths of your word. We pray you'd press us to make serious decisions with our lives, even through this camp period, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Harder than it has to be. Well, we've been looking at the subject of the flesh and the spirit and how living in the flesh, living in sin, ultimately brings bondage in our lives. We can find ourselves in chains, even chains that can't be seen. And they can hold us, they can hinder us, and they can hurt us. And so we move into a reality right now that I want for you to think about. Here we've got 60 or so young people. Is there 60 young people here? 60 of us. And what is it, 2024. I want you to fast forward just a little bit to 2034. So if you're 15 now, you're 25. If you're 17 now, you're 27. You're doing all right, and that's pretty good math, isn't it? That's a hard thing. So you're moving through life. And I want to ask you this. Who's going to be walking with God in church, serving God, pleasing God with their lives in 10 years' time if the Lord tarries? You don't have to raise your hand. But I want you to answer that to yourself. Who's going to be here? See, the reality is, in a group of young people of 60, there's a good potential that some of you won't be here in 10 years' time. Or maybe less. Maybe more. The time is not the issue. The reality of consistency in our walk with God, that's what matters. Are you still going to be here in time to come? And if some would possibly not be, that's a sad reality. I want you to start with this concept as we look in verse number 66, where it says there, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked no more with him. Now, this is not the disciples talking about the 12. This is of the many disciples, those who had followed Jesus, who'd listened to him preach, who had suggested that they believed in the Lord Jesus. And here's a point in time where they said, that's enough, I am out of here. Many, that's a terrible word, isn't it? Many. You know, if we're talking 60 here, what does many mean? What does it mean? 10's many, 30's many. Wouldn't it be sad if 10 of you were no longer walking with God in 10 years' time? If you just bailed, if you threw out the baby with the bathwater and went on your way and just walked in the world as if you were no longer a Christian. That'd be a sad thing for your life. We begin here in a point of crisis, and that's our point for those of you who are taking notes, crisis. There are a lot of people who are in church in one point in time in their own history, and then they bail. They say, I've just had enough. The reasons are many, but the reality is a single reality that comes underneath that. It reminds me of what we read of when Jesus tells the parable of the four soils and the seed that's thrown in the soils. And you know that in different soils there are different responses. And he speaks of the seed that falls into the stony ground, and the Bible says it springs up. And in Jesus' explanation, he says, and on with joy they receive it. So they receive the word of God and they think, this is great. And many of you today might be saying, yeah, this is great. I love Jesus. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that Christ died for my sins. I hope you can say that today. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. But we read in Matthew 13:21, yet has he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now we come down to a reality that there are some who will be here for a while and then they'll bail. He tells us in this passage in Matthew 13 that one of the reasons for that is because they get offended. They get offended. Have you ever been offended? You know, when somebody at school called your name, when your parents told you to clean your room, you didn't feel like doing it, you had better things to do. You know, there are times we get offended. The devil loves to bring offense because offense causes division. He loves to divide friends, brothers, Christians, churches, families. The devil's in the offense business. He's all about offense. He wants you to be offended because then we stop thinking rationally and honestly. Then we feel like we can justify whatever our position is, whether it be just or not. But we remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If there's somebody said, I want to serve God, and then he bailed, Jesus said, that's not on. That's not on. I would suggest to you, if you look at young people that were here 10 years ago, there's more than 10 out of 60 that have bailed. There's a good many who are no longer in church. There is a good many of them who are no longer walking with God. Sad as it is, that's a crisis. It's a life crisis for them, and that's a challenge for us. Well, why was it, as we look in this passage in John chapter 60, that these people, followers of Christ, disciples, stopped following? I want you to notice there in verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. This is an hard saying. I want you to move from crisis. I want you to consider the contention. The contention. There was something of an issue that was there, and these people said, this is a hard saying. Who can deal with that? This is too big. There is something which is too hard. Inevitably, there is a certain level that most of us would say, this is reasonable or feasible. I will yield to a certain degree, but only to a certain degree. I will give up on a certain amount of things, but only a certain amount of things. There is a degree that I'm willing to go, but then there is a point where I'm going to say, that's too much. This is an hard saying. And I want you to look down in verse number 63. I want you to read it out with me as I read. Would you do that? You read as I read after 2. 1, 2. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, the Lord Jesus addresses the heart of the issue. When people leave, they normally have an evident reason. This was the reason, that was the reason. I was offended by him, he offended me. They said this, those two people weren't getting on, I'm over it, I'm out of here. We've got our reason, but that's not the real reason. Jesus said, there is a real reason and I want you to get the real reason. See, these people, they were about to bail and Jesus said, just be clear on what we're talking about here. Just be clear on what the real issue is here. What is the real contention? The contention is, within you. It's the division that's inside you. It's the flesh versus the spirit, and the spirit versus the flesh. And these, well, they're always at war against each other, we read in Romans chapter 7. These things, they're not going to find unity together, the flesh and the spirit. There's always going to be a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The reality is that fleshly Christians are making it harder than it has to be. Let's continue on in that concept. It's hard to be halfway in. It's hard to be halfway in. When you want to serve God, and every Christian has something within them that says, I want to walk with God. You know what? That's the Holy Spirit of God saying, that's where we need to be. And God's Spirit in you says, yes, pick me. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to please God with my life. And that's going on. But then there's the other side of that where the flesh is going, shut up, be quiet. Would you just zip it there? We're not going to do that. We want to go have fun. We don't want to serve. We want to be served. We don't want to do those things. And so there's a battle that's going on, the contention within that is the destructive element in our own lives. When you leave church, it's not somebody else's fault. When you stop walking with God, it's not somebody else's fault. You can point as many fingers as you like, but it comes down to the battle that rages within you. Now, I want to give you just a few things here that are the way we do it. The way we do it. This is the way the flesh tries to progress when we want to walk with God, but we also want to walk in the flesh. Sitting on the fence is a real uncomfortable place to be. So what we deal with is we end up with the law and not grace. Now, as we were having a game earlier, some of you were offended because grace was demonstrated to a team in a time challenge, and they were given more time. And you were reminded you may receive grace in time to come. You know what we like to do as fleshly Christians? We like law instead of grace. Now, law tells me if I do a certain number of things, I am acceptable. But it doesn't deal with the reality of where my heart is at, does it? So you might have the neatest haircut, but have a rebel heart, and law says you're okay. And God says you're out of line. The Pharisees were like that, weren't they? They fulfilled everything they had to do. In fact, they didn't just keep the law. They made more laws about the laws so that they could look even better and make sure that everything looked like it was just in place. If my hair is not too long, if my dress is not too short, if my Bible has the right things written on the side of it or the right markings within it, then I'm acceptable. If I turn up at the right services, then I've done what I have to do. But only as much as I have to do. Paul speaks of the Jews and said they have a zeal towards God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and by the law, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. That's what you want to do. That's what I want to do. That's what our flesh wants to do. Say, I'm okay, even though I know in reality I'm not. That's the cheap way. Law versus grace. Now, if we follow through on that, and that's where the carnal Christian lives, he tries to look acceptable, even though he knows he's not acceptable. We move through to the next point, and that is harsh, not hard. I want you to notice that the words that they used of the Lord Jesus, they said these were hard sayings. Jesus didn't say, no, this is not hard, because Christianity is hard, but it's not harsh. There's a big difference. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 11, we read there, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, I'll tell you what our flesh likes to do. I like to do this when I'm in the flesh. First of all, I choose law over grace. Well, I've done this, this, this. I read my Bible this morning, therefore I'm spiritual. Not necessarily. I prayed for, well, how long did I have to pray to be spiritual? I did what I had to do. I went to the right services, so I'm spiritual. Now, I look over at my neighbor and I say, let's get this checklist. Did you read your Bible as long as I read my Bible this morning? Well, then you just don't cut it. Now, the simple reality might be, I might be way out of fellowship with God, and he might be enjoying sweet fellowship with God, but never spent quite the time that I did this morning. I'm looking at the wrong things, but now I'm making it harder than it has to be. This is where the Pharisees not only tried to do it themselves, but they forced other people to legalism with the endeavor to make themselves look good. Listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Man, you're going to go anywhere and everywhere just to bring one follower of yourself, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. You're not making him more Christ-like, you're just making him more like you. You've got somebody else ticking your boxes, then you feel like you're justified. This is where all the cults are at. They go out, they'll compass land and sea and get followers and think that that justifies them. That doesn't justify anybody. Jesus said there in Matthew 23 and verse 24, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." You have a hard time with the tiniest detail, and yet you're going to swallow a camel whole? Well, obviously, that's a figure of speech, isn't it? And they didn't go around swallowing camels. But they were embracing the hardest of hard things, but ignoring the reality of the simple walk with God. That's where Christianity ends up when we're in the flesh. Christianity is not made to be harder than it should be. But we, when we're in the flesh, well, we're dependent on looking good, therefore we make it harder than it has to be. When it's harder than it should be, we're in the flesh. Galatians 6, Jesus speaks to these same crew. Paul writing, he says, "As many of you as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Why? Why do you have to be circumcised? I'm not a Jew. I'm not under the law. Why do you want me to do that? Well, it makes us look good. It makes us look like we've accomplished something. It's just to make a show. They're making it harder than it has to be. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. Why? The next verse, he says, "That they may glory in your flesh." So we start doing more than we have to do just to make ourselves look good, and then we set ourselves as the judge of everybody else and say, "You're not up to speed. You're not up to speed. You don't measure up to me." Now, it's not inappropriate to say, "Hey, brother, I'm seeing some obvious things in your life. What does the scripture say? You need to have a look at that. You need to deal with some things." That's not what this guy is doing. This guy is saying, "Hey, we're comparing ourselves among ourselves," and thereby scripture says we're not wise. Be careful of that endeavor. Colossians says this is the way we do it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, we read of those who were neglecting their body. Why? Not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. It made themselves feel like they'd accomplished something. So have you heard of those guys that, they find some pole someplace, they sit on top of a pole for 60 days and pray for 60 days up there, or they... Now they must be some holy man of God. Okay. Nope, not working. That doesn't actually do anything, does it? You deny certain things. Paul speaks of those who are forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat certain meats. Why? Because they think there's value in making extra rules and setting extra limitations and making themselves look good. And it's all about appearances. They're making it harder than it has to be. Have you ever been there, where all you've been interested in is what it looks like rather than what's really going on? Sadly, many teenagers live there. Can I ask for a show of hands, who has their parents at church with them when they go to church? Who's from a Christian home, or your parents go to church with you? A good majority of you, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful preservation from the world around us. That also means you've got a lot of rules, more than a lot of other people might have. That's a good thing. Rules preserve us. But it also means that one of the things that you have in your minds is rules makes me acceptable. You know how to play the game. You know how to please your parents. You know how to get past. You keep certain rules, and it doesn't matter about your heart. Nobody's going to come chasing me as long as I keep those rules. Let me give you the third point here. First of all, it's law versus grace. When I'm a fence sitter, when I'm battling the flesh versus the spirit, the law is going to become the easy alternative to submissive living. So I'm ticking the boxes. The second step is the judgmental spirit, that I'm looking down my nose at somebody else who's not doing as well as I am. The third, now I'm really getting apparently holy, but the third point is abandonment. You see, we have people who had the very best of haircuts, and next week they've decided, out with that, I'm gonna grow a ponytail. Not for you girls, that's all right. Happy for you to have a ponytail. I'm gonna just demonstrate to the world that I'm a rebel. I wanna just let it all out. The girl that had the longest and best presentation of her clothing, she turns up in a miniskirt someplace. And we go, what happened? What they did was they made things so hard, and the flesh finally says, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. It doesn't matter what people think anyway. And they throw off all of that restraint. And before you know it, they're the guy that's walking in with a tattoo, and they've made... worldly friends, and they've gone the other way. They've departed. What a sad thing. Why? It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Let's move along, would you, as we consider what really went wrong here. I want you to just step back with me in John chapter 6. And we find that in John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. So there's 5,000 men plus women and children. They're all there, thousands upon thousands of them. And they've just been the recipients of this miracle. They've seen Jesus multiply the bread and the fish. Wouldn't that be neat? All right? Even an unbeliever would be kind of forced to believe there, wouldn't he? I want you to just notice a couple of things as we look at Jesus emphasizing the problem with these people. In verse number 14, John 6 and verse 14, we read, "Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Now I ask you a question. Did these people believe in Jesus? They said, "He's the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. We know who this is." Did they believe? Yes, they believed. The problem was that they did not know the facts, or that they were questioning the facts. They knew, they believed. If we look through that passage, we would see in verse 11 that they distributed, and the fishes, verse number 12, they ate. They were filled. They were filled. These people were partakers of the benefits. They enjoyed the benefits. You could say these were people who were in church, who believed. Many of you today would say, yeah, that's me. I go to church and I believe. And yet these were the very same ones who failed. I want you to notice what happened. Verse number 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Jesus sees this group coming. They were beneficiaries. They were believers. But now they're going to push him in a corner, and they're going to say, "We want you to be our king. We're going to make you our king." Jesus could see it all happening, and he refused. Now, question, did Jesus come to be the king of the Jews? Yes, he did. How is it that when the Jews said, "We want you to be our king," he didn't want to be? Was he fooling with them? No. See, these people didn't want the kingdom that Christ was offering. They didn't want him as a king in the way he was offering. Let me give you some concepts here. If a king comes and meets my physical needs, do I want that kind of king? Absolutely. If the king comes and he fights my spiritual battles, do I want that kind of king? They were all in for somebody who would destroy Rome, get rid of the Romans from us. They wanted that. They thought this was... If the king brings physical blessings, do we want that? Who doesn't want blessings? We would say, if Jesus will make my life easier, help me with my schoolwork, enable me to get a good job, make my my pathway direct, if he'll make me rich, healthy, wealthy, and wise, sure I'll follow Jesus. There are people whose whole emphasis of preaching is all about that, because that's the kind of king they're seeking. That's what these people were seeking. But Jesus came saying, no, I'm not just the physical king with physical blessings and physical victories. But if I offer you a spiritual kingdom and spiritual victory over spiritual enemies, and if I offer you spiritual blessing that will far surpass physical, that's what I'm offering? And they said, oh, hang on a minute, that's not what we had in mind. Jesus said, I'm not going to be a king under your control. And that's what this third point is all about. It's all about control. They were offering themselves to be his people as long as they could stay in control. You be the king, but I'll be in control. Well, that doesn't really work, does it? Isn't the king the guy that's in control? Isn't that the whole point? All right? It doesn't work when we say, you be king, but I'll stay in control. That's not a possibility. God is not interested in that. King on my terms. Jesus said in verse number 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You just want personal gain out of this, and that's not why I'm here. You know, in the scriptures, there's one man, he was a disciple, who never called Jesus Lord. Three guesses who it might have been. In all of the testimony of the scriptures, he calls him a lot of things, but he never calls him Lord. And Judas, his whole problem was, Judas was happy to have Jesus as his Messiah, to overthrow Rome, to lead them to great blessings. Judas would use Jesus to make himself great. But it didn't work out, did it? That never works out. It can't work out. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, we remember. So there's a crisis. There are young people dropping out, leaving, following of our Lord. There is contention. Yes, the flesh versus the spirit. Why? We want control. And the Lord Jesus will not be controlled. I want you to take one more point here with its subpoints, and we'll be done. And that is the confession. We turn over to Peter. The Lord Jesus turns over and he looks at his disciples in verse number 67 at the 12. And he asks them the question that I want to ask you. Will you also go away? Will you be among those who drop out? Are you just going to throw away eternal realities for the sake of some temporal blessings? Will you also go away? And Peter stood up and he answered for the 12. And he said in verse number 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to just give you three quick points here, three thoughts for you to take, things which will help to preserve us from throwing the towel in when the going gets tough, because it will get hard. Just don't make it harder than it has to be. Three simple thoughts that Peter brought. First of all, there is alternatives. Peter said, to whom shall we go? There's nobody else that offers us eternal life. There's no one. I want you to consider honestly your alternatives. The world will constantly put itself out there to you and say, come, you'll have wonderful life, just self-serving. But when you consider where that really ends, the destruction it brings, the chains that it brings, we've got to come to a conclusion there is no alternative. Some of you are sitting in your seat even today going, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to find out. I'm going to look into my options. You're the ones that will be gone in 10 years' time. If you've got alternatives, you've already given up on Christ. You're already seeking something else. We need to make that choice. Is Christ my only option? Secondly, affections. To whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's not just, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you're the only one for me. You're the only place for me to turn. You're the only one who cares. Now, your parents care about you. Sometimes we wonder as kids. We realize probably later on that they cared more than we realized. Your teachers, your leaders, they care about you. You've probably got friends that care to a degree. But there's only one who has your ultimate and complete best interest in his heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute devotion to him. There's only one who will fill the needs of your heart. When a man and woman stand at the altar and say, I do, what they're saying is, there are no alternatives. That's in the negative side. But all my affection is yours. I am wholly committed to you. That's pretty much what Peter was saying to the Lord Jesus this day. First of all, there's nothing out there. Secondly, I know that you fulfill me to the ultimate degree. Christ, the only one who will fulfill us. And then assurance. We know, we believe, verse 69. But didn't everybody believe? Oh, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Assurance. Some of you would say, when I die, I hope I go to heaven because I've trusted Jesus. That's a little bit rocky there, a little bit uncertain. You need to get back in the book and work out what salvation is really all about. Are you good enough to be saved? No, you're not. Have you trusted Christ implicitly and only for salvation? Can you say, I know I'm saved? You know, the devil wants to do his utmost to put a question mark in your mind. If he can get you questioning, he'll take you down that whole line where ultimately it leads in leaving church. He doesn't want you to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. He wants to wrap you up. He wants to entangle you. He wants to take you away. And assurance is one of those great things. The security and certainty that I'm saved because Christ is enough. Do you have that assurance in your own heart? I want to encourage you. That's a great beginning point. Know that you're saved. Know that Christ is enough. Know that He is everything that will fulfill your, not just your needs, but every blessing of your life is going to be from Him. He wants the very best for you. Let's not make it harder than it has to be. The flesh is going to strive to try and do things to cover up the reality that it's missing out on a true walk with God. But you don't want to be among those who quit on the Lord Jesus. Let's make a decision today. I'm going to walk with the Lord Jesus till I die. Let's pray. We do thank you, our Father, that Christ is enough. And we ask for these young people here for grace to follow and to continue even when it gets hard, and not to make it harder than it has to be. We pray that you'd bless a simple endeavor that we might enjoy walking with God, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother James.